Welcome back to Shatteringness. We ended our program yesterday examining something that is mind-boggling. It's just amazing. And I'm part of the amazement here because I was once beguiled by this. But it's one thing for me to tell you that Paul's first letter, that to the Galatians, and it's the worst written, that it is an wholesale and complete disaccord with Yahweh's Torah, prophets, and Psalms. But there are those who would say, yeah, but Paul was just beginning, and, you know, he refined his ideas later, that Paul's ultimate treatise is Romans. You know, without Romans, the religion of Christianity doesn't exist. Romans is Paul's crescendo. It is Paul's great thesis. And there's aspects of Romans that you just have to go and gasp at. The 13th chapter of Romans, which I've translated here recently, is one of those things where Paul orders Christians to submit to their government. Now, this was the government that Yahweh claimed was the beast, that Yahweh claimed was the most evil, the most vicious human institution of all time. And Paul is telling Christians that they must submit to that beast and that God empowered them, this government, for their own good. It is the very scheme that was used by the Roman Empire and the Roman Catholic Church to empower themselves over the populations of Europe and Asia for 1,000 years. Another example of that is in Romans 7, where Paul is trying to prove his point, to prove that he is this great knowledgeable and intellectual man of words, of rhetoric, of literature, and how he can engage in a debate against the validity of the Torah by speaking about adultery and men and women's relationships to one another as they're presented in the Torah. And so what I did in yesterday's program is that, first of all, I pointed out that there's very little that Yahweh has to say about marriage in the Torah, at least in terms of just marriage between a man and a woman. He has a lot to say about marriage as it relates to a monogamous and faithful relationship between himself and his people and their adulterous behavior in terms of chasing after false gods. But in terms of just a man and a woman being married and no longer wanting to be married in divorce, it's a one line in the Torah. And it just says if a couple wants to get divorced, you just produce a written affidavit saying that they want to get divorced and it's done. And that's it. But Paul wanted to create a whole mindset that was designed to besmirch the Torah. So this is what he wrote in Romans 7:1. He says, alternatively to what, of course, you are presently ignorant, brothers. So he's speaking to the Romans, and he says, are you presently ignorant, brothers? Well, the Romans weren't ignorant, although this topic that he wanted to talk about was illegal to talk about in Rome not at that time. It would be shortly thereafter. At the time that he wrote this in 50 CE, it was legal to read and own a copy of the Torah. By the time of Hadrian in 135 CE, it would be illegal to own or read a copy of the Torah. So he says, alternatively, are you presently ignorant, brothers? Are you stupid? Knowing and understanding the Torah, he's claiming, I say that the Torah is Lord and Master, ruling over the man for however long and to whatever degree that he lives. So what he's doing is he's casting the Torah in the role of a Lord and Master. Now, Yahweh cast Satan in the role of Lord and Master, and himself in the role of Father, and his Torah as instructions. Let me make an example, since Nick was brought up the fact that I have a tendency to say things that might irritate the network here. There's a commercial that runs regularly that promotes a means to control and transform wayward children. Total transformation, I think, is what it's called. And in that those commercials, at least with the tone and the people's voices, they are trying to control their children, to keep their children from having their way. And that is the idea of lording over. Yahweh takes exactly the opposite approach. His is that as a parent, he's going to provide instructions. And the instructions are going to be have two elements to it. One is, here's the things that I recommend that you do. And if you follow this advice of your own free will, this positive, good, nurturing, uplifting advice will have all of the following benefits for you. But then as a loving father, he does the same thing that we are required to do with our children. He says, now, should you choose not to pay attention to that advice and accept it, if you do these things, bad things are going to happen. And so that's the nature of Yahweh's Torah. He's the Father, and he's providing guidance and instruction as to the benefits of making the right choice and the consequence of making wrong choices. The Torah never takes the position of lording over, of controlling, of ruling over, ever. So Paul's premise here in 7:1 is the antithesis of what God had to say, which means he's not speaking for God. To explain, Paul goes on, under the male, a woman to a living man is bound, restricted, and imprisoned in the Torah. But if a man should die, it provides release from the Torah of the man. Now, when you position an argument where all of your preconditions are false, then your argument has no validity. So he is explaining this argument that he is positioning against the Torah, and yet every statement that he is making is invalid. So he began by calling the Torah a Lord, a controlling document, when it's an instructive and guiding document. Now he's saying that in the Torah, he's inferring that women are under men and that women are bound, restricted, and imprisoned to men. Now, the Torah never makes that statement, never even infers that condition. You know, the Torah gives equal status. And matter of fact, if you look at Yahweh's name, the two people that are standing up, the two hays in Yahweh's name, which are depicted as two people standing up, reaching up to God, the only reasonable assumption is that those two individuals represent Abraham and Sarah. And that Abraham and Sarah, as mother and father, conceived Yitzhak laughter to begin the covenant. And so this notion that the woman should be bowed to the man, that's not the way that Yahweh depicts it. It's not one person standing, the other underneath. That is, however, by the way, that Paul presents it. So actually, Paul, in his own twisted duplicity, is presenting his own view, which is that women must submit to their husbands. Yahweh never says that. He just says that men and women become one when they're married. So his premise here is wholly false. To explain, under the male, a woman to the living man is bound, restricted, in prison in the Torah. That's not what the Torah says. The antithesis. Then he says, but if the man should die, it provides release from the Torah of the man. Well, first of all, there is no Torah of the man. The consequence is, I mean, it's a statement that is wholly irrational, wholly inaccurate. There is no Torah of the man. And if the man dies, if a woman is married, and I used this example yesterday, said, my wife, if I were to die, she is not released from the Torah. In fact, there's no implication whatsoever from the Torah regarding my death that pertains to her. There is no implication. She's not released from the U.S. Constitution, not released from laws of the state of Virginia pertaining to her relationship with me now that I am gone. And the relationship, of course, now is just simply a legal one. She's not released from any of the legal issues relative to a wife to a deceased husband. So there is absolutely no release as it relates to laws in our culture or the Torah as it relates to instructions with a woman who is now a widow. She is not released from the Torah. She's released. She can go marry somebody else if she wishes to, because I would be gone. The man would be gone. And so he has completely convoluted this to create a specious argument against the Torah. That's Romans 7:2. As a result, then, so now he is moving on. He's made nothing but false statements. Every statement he has made thus far is false. But hoping that his audience is completely ignorant, and which most Christians are as it relates to the Torah, he is saying, as a result then, accordingly, with a man living, an adulteress she will be considered, if she may come to be with another man. But if the man might die, she is free of the Torah, her not being an adulteress by being with another man. The problem here is that she's not committing adultery if she marries another man if her husband has died. It has nothing to do with the Torah. Nothing. So the conclusion is unrelated to the facts and is erroneous. She is not under the male when the man is living, and she is not released from the benefit of the Torah's instructions should he die, and she is only not an adulteress should the husband die, because the husband is dead, not because of any issue with the Torah. It sounds harsh, but it's not. It's just a statement of fact. If you are fooled by the moronic argument, the erroneous positioning that Paul has presented here, then you deserve your fate. He not only had women being bound to men because of the Torah, and women being released from the Torah when a man dies. His conclusion now is that the death of the man frees the woman from being an adulteress only because she is freed of the Torah. As opposed to, there hasn't been any society or any guidance in any society that would be any different than what is common amongst the human experience, which is that if a wife or a husband dies, that the surviving spouse is free to remarry. Always been the case. It doesn't change their relationship with the customs or law or teaching, in the case of the Torah, of that society. I mean, this is such a stupid argument that it is amazing that it could be attributed to God and therefore Scripture, even though all of this is but Paul saying, but I, Paul, say. I say. It's Paul's argument. But that anybody in their right mind would look at this. This is Paul's seminal letter. This is the best he has to offer. This is right in the midst of it. He's just getting warmed up, and he wants to assail the Torah. He wants to call the Torah dead through this pathetic string of lies? If you don't think so, here's the next statement. This is now Romans 7:4. So as a result, brothers of mine, also you all were put to death in the Torah by way of the body of the Christu. Into you all became of another, to the dead, having been awakened and arising in order to bear fruit of the God. Okay, so beyond the fact that was horribly written, what Paul is saying is that if you agree with my string of lies, that a woman is bound to a man and she's imprisoned by the man because of the Torah, and that when the man dies, she is released from the Torah, that therefore when the Christian Christo died, that he put us to death as well. And not only did he put us to death, we died in the Torah. Now, mind you that Yosha said that he was Torah observant, that he came to honor the Torah, to fulfill the Torah, to proclaim the Torah. And he said, don't even think for a second, even for a moment, that I came to undermine or do away with the Torah. So not only is Yosha's words and deeds the antithesis of what Paul just said, which makes it impossible for Paul to be truthful when he says that he is speaking for the person that he is contradicting. What on earth would cause a person to believe that just as in a marriage relationship, the death of the husband frees the woman from a set of instructions, so as a result, brothers of mine, also you all were put to death in the Torah by way of the body of the Christu. But would Christians assume that they were made alive because of the sacrifice of Christu? But Paul is so intent on demeaning the Torah, he's saying you're dead to the Torah. But if Yosha died, let's just say that God died for a moment. Let's pretend. It's not true, but let's pretend that God died. And let's even pretend that God died for one sense. What's the basis of that? If he wasn't the Passover lamb, as was foretold, if he wasn't performing the role of the Passover lamb, as the Torah requires, if his soul didn't go to Sheol, as the prophets proclaimed, to relieve us of our sins on matzah, if his Yahweh's spirit and Yahusha's soul were not born, conceived anew as firstborn children on Bukurim, then what was the purpose of all of it? If you disassociate Yahusha's sacrifice on Passover from the Torah, how can it have any validity? If it kills the Torah, then in fact, it was just a ghoulish scene. What about that is so difficult for Christians to understand? It's the opposite, again, of what Paul has written. So here's Paul. He has stated a bunch of just muddled muck at people that none of which is true. And then his conclusion is, so as a result, brothers of mine, also you all were put to death in the Torah by way of the body of the Christo. So he's got the Christo, this creation of Christianity, killing believers. As opposed to providing life for them, he's killing the believers in the Torah. What he really wants to say is he's killing the Torah, but he wants to be careful since that's the antithesis of what Yahweh actually says. And you all become to another dead, having been awakened and rising, in other words, bear fruit of the God. Well, you can't bear the fruit. The only way to be fruitful with Yahweh is to be Torah observant. So if you're not Torah observant, there is no hope of you bearing any fruit of Yahweh. And Yahweh does not kill us so that we can live. That's stupid. Paul has it twice wrong here, that we are dead and only to be awakened. That's not true. The whole purpose of the covenant is to make us immortal. It's not for us to die, it's for us to be immortal. And it's not our death that means anything anyway along the way, because it's Yahusha who sacrificed himself as the Passover lamb. But the single most important thing is, if you disassociate what Yahusha did on Passover, from Passover, then his suffering is for naught. It has no value whatsoever. Yahusha's willingness to have his body serve as the Passover lamb on Passover is what has merit. If you disassociate it from the Torah and from Passover, it is nothing but a ghoulish thing. And eternal life, apart from matzah the next day, where Yahusha's soul went into Sheol to absolve us of the penalty of sin, if that does not occur on matzah, in accordance with the terms and conditions of matzah, to deliver the promise of matzah, then that's the worst possible circumstance. Because then someone who recognizes the profound benefit of Passover and becomes immortal is still laden with all of their sin, and therefore is eternally excluded from God's home. That's what Sheol is all about. That's what hell is. And the whole benefit of this whole thing is explained in Bukhurim, firstborn children, where spirit and soul are reunited as a new creature, immortal, perfect. It's not about death. It's about life. And so Paul's conclusion here of the trying to besmirch the Torah is, again, the opposite of what's true. Goes on to say, for when we were in the flesh, the suffering and misfortune of being evil, offensive, and errant was the result of the Torah operating and functioning in our bodies to bear fruit of death. So, for those who are messianics, for those who are Torah roots movement individuals, and who have blended Pauline Christianity and rabbinical Judaism together, deal with this. Deal with it. Paul is calling the Torah the plague of death. Paul is saying that our sins are caused by the Torah. Paul has taken the Torah, which Yahweh says is the only remedy for our sins. I mean, Glenn was brilliant earlier in the previous hour of this program. He says, you know, people walk away from God because they're ashamed, even though God has created in his Torah the instructions as to how our shame, our sins are resolved so that we look perfect in God's eyes. The Torah is the antidote for sin. And yet Paul has the Torah as being the source of sin. That would be like saying that as a father, I tell my sons, sons, if you come to respect God, if you come to know him and you come to accept what he is offering, life will be wonderful, not only for you in this world, but throughout eternity. If, sons, you decide that you would prefer to ignore God, or worse, rebel against him, if you were to devote your lives to promoting religious lies that lead people away from him, the consequence is that you not only will bear the stain of having cost many innocent people their souls, but for doing this, your soul is going to be separated for all time. I would have provided the Torah's advice to my children, sound advice, both of the benefit and of the consequence of being evil. The notion that the description of evil is the cause of evil is preposterous. But that is what Paul's claiming here. He says, because the Torah, and that's what he's inferring, because the Torah describes that which is counterproductive, it's the source of that which is counterproductive. That would be, again, in a secular way. The secular judicial codes say that if you blackmail someone, that you will be, and the evidence demonstrates that you blackmailed them in a court of law, there will be a consequence. You'll pay a fine and you will lose your liberty. If you rape someone, and it defines what rape is, that you will lose your liberty. If you murder someone, you will lose your liberty. And it defines what these crimes are and defines the consequence of the crime. Does that mean that the law causes a person to be murderous? The law, which is trying to encourage you not to be murderous by consequence, is being equated here as the source of the crime. That's the argument that Paul has made. That the Torah, by telling us we should not commit adultery, by telling us that we should not consistently kill people, by telling us that we should not make false statements about others. The Torah, by telling us those things, the Torah, by telling us we should not be religious, the Torah, by telling us that we shouldn't have gods other than Yahweh, that the Torah, by telling us that these things are not good for us, according to Paul, is the source of that behavior, rather than the source that warns us against the behavior. That's how twisted this man is. This is the most influential man in human history, and this is how perverted his thought process is. And yet, billions of people today are beguiled by him. He said, let's read this again. For when we were in the flesh, now that's Paul's view of it, because it's a Gnostic perspective. The Gnosticism appealed to the Greek and Roman audience. When we were in the flesh, and by the way, all human beings are flesh. Yahweh thinks the flesh is quite good. In fact, he made a statement that it's good. But in Gnosticism, the flesh is bad, so Paul is trying to equate everything with the Torah, with the flesh, and then he wants to equate everything with his gospel of grace, his new religion, with the Spirit. It's pure Gnosticism, which was this imaginary view of the world conceived initially by Plato and then Socrates for the express purpose of saying that the world that we are in is imperfect, but there is a perfect world out there that this is a mere corrupted shadow of. Gnosticism. That's what Paul is proposing here. So when we were in the flesh, the suffering and misfortune of evil, the offenses and that which is errant, was the result of the Torah, operating and functioning in our bodies to the bare fruit of death. So from Paul's warped point of view, the book that provides mankind with the most sane, moral, and trustworthy advice as to what is good and nurturing and rewarding, and what is counterproductive and indeed inappropriate, even deadly, that book is the source of death. That book is the source of the corruption as opposed to the guidance away from death and away from the corruption. I hope I'm communicating effectively with you here. Because this is so preposterous, so inverted, that it's hard for me to even share it with you without cringing, without being revolted, without being disgusted, without hating the author of this letter for what he has done, and for not wanting to mock all of the Christian clerics and all of the Christian apologists who speak on behalf of this man, who lie and tell that this man was somehow speaking for God. If you think that, then you're an idiot. If you say that, then you are the plague of death. So here, the very plague of death, Paul, the man with the poison pen, is saying that the Torah, which is God's guidance on how we should live our lives so that we maximize the opportunity to live in his family and forever and inherit everything he has to give, and who has told us the behaviors that we can engage in that would have the opposite effect, that would be counterproductive for us. But that very book, that Torah, is the source of evil. That Torah operating in our bodies is the source of death. So, here is the bottom line, folks. There is a 0% possibility that the God, Yahweh, who not only authored the Torah, but became the living embodiment of the Torah, that provided the guidance as to how to participate in his covenant in the Torah, who introduced and announced his invitations to meet with him and to benefit from the covenant in his Torah, who explained to us by way of guidance that which was conducive to a relationship with him and eternal life, and that which was counterproductive and unadvantageous for us in his Torah. That the God who provided all of that on our behalf has now inspired, if you are a Christian, you would have to believe, has inspired a person to denounce and to demean that very same Torah. It's always good to see Jason's name on the GCN switchboard. Jason was a regular caller to this program for a good long time, and here Scott comes back to produce the show, and the first name I get to see is Jason's name. So, Jason, I hope I haven't oversold you here, but for all of the times that we have talked, are among my absolute favorite callers. So it's a pleasure to have you back on the day that we get the return of Scott to Shattering Myths.
Thanks. Thanks for having me. And, I'm enjoying the program, too.
Oh, thank you.
I just wanted to, contribute to the conversation. You had mentioned about how, the Torah being, the most, beneficial set of instructions that, uh-huh. You could get, and you see, nations falling apart, uh-huh. rising up and crashing down uh-huh. through history. And you, uh-huh. for me, what becomes more obvious is you see where the nations have lacked instructions that were given to Israel.
Yes.
And how that has been the factors that caused their demise in a lot of ways.
Correct.
I look at a lot of the nations that are being infiltrated with Islam.
Correct.
And, you go to the Torah and, maybe it seems a bit harsh how things are dealt with sometimes, but at the same time,
Yahweh's uncompromising.
Yahweh's
uncompromising because you really have to be uncompromising in a situation like this. At the moment you are compromising in a situation that is life and death, you create a gray area of tremendous uncertainty. So Yahweh is absolutely uncompromising. But it is interesting that you mentioned Islam. Islam and Christianity differ in the following way. Christianity is a counterfeit. It's a fraud that has been woven with a few strands that are truthful, and it's designed therefore to fool. But Islam is the antithesis of Yahweh. So Islam is to Yahweh as Hasatan, Satan is to Yahweh. I mean, literally, Islam is the venom that the Torah was designed to cure.
Yeah, the Torah deals both of them the same way, other than maybe you have an inquiry to some extent for a false prophet.
Yes.
But I just find that fascinating that, you really see history not producing an alternative
ever
actually works long term.
Ever.
Long-term.
Ever. Ever. And when there are empires or church institutions that survive over a long period of time, when you look at the behavior and the quality of life that was conceived within them, it's repulsive. I've finished a review of Rome from inception to demise. And every aspect of what was Rome, even though it lasted a long time, was utterly despicable. I mean, wholly and totally repulsive. And then you do the same thing with the church. And you find that it was born in lies, it was ruthless, and that it now is one of the world's largest promoters of lies. And ultimately, what Islam and Christianity are offering, Jason, is false hope. And I think that's really a cruel hoax.
Yeah. Yeah, it is.
Now, you tell somebody, if you go off and kill somebody in the name of your God, that you're going to get direct admission to paradise. It's not just false hope. It's deadly.
Yeah. Yeah, I would say. Well, I mean, and then, you know, at the same time, you do have provision for that in the Torah regarding false gods. So,
right.
You know, where, you know, you murder is condoned or killing is condoned for someone, you know,
right.
Promoting.
Yeah. Actually, you know, the instruction on murder in the that's etched in stone was written in the imperfect conjugation, which it just says, don't make a practice of killing. Don't habitually kill. Now, if somebody's going to provide false witness and pretend they're speaking on behalf of God, the best thing that ever could have been done is that somebody killed Paul. Just think of all the souls that would have survived had he been killed.